The following message is provided through the teaching ministry of Journey Baptist Church in Silver Springs, Texas. It is our desire that by listening, you will be encouraged to trust Jesus for all, treasure Jesus above all, and to take Jesus to all.
If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at Ephesians 4 this morning together, and I hope that now after having about 6 days of the new year under your belt, you have not fallen away from your resolutions that you have probably made on New Year's Eve. How many of you have already fallen away from some of your resolutions that you have made? So just my wife and just y'all are either not honest or you wised up years ago not to make New Year's resolutions, right? That's right. New Year's resolutions are not necessarily a biblical thing. However, I do think that if we think of resolutions in general, you might find a biblical warrant for that. Let me read to you what a resolution is. It is a firm decision to do or not to do something. And we like to make those decisions of doing or not doing something at the beginning of the year because we always like a starting point or a beginning point. This is why you never start a diet on Thursday. You always wait till when?
Monday.
That's right. And so along comes the new year. It's always a good time to make those decisions. And so we're going to be talking about resolutions this morning a little bit, but these are not resolutions that only need to be made New Year's. They need to be made virtually every day, every moment of our life. So I don't want you to think that resolutions are bad, but I also don't want you to think that they're necessarily biblical if you're just thinking about New Year's resolutions. We do need to make decisions about following the Lord. One of the things that God knows, though, is he knows the condition of the human heart. And he knows that no matter how often we may make resolutions, that we will fall away from them because of the nature of man. And so God, knowing that we needed to decide in our own hearts to do certain things, we would find it difficult to follow that commitment through to the end of our life. And so God has actually given to us some really profound things, gifts, to help us to follow our decisions, to help us to follow the path that he has called us to live. Namely, he's given us the tool of the body of Christ to help us to walk in obedience to the things that he has called us to do. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, Paul's writing and he says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing." And so we see that God's given to us one another. So there is like a mutual responsibility that we have to one another that serves actually to keep us on track. How many of you have ever made a New Year's resolution and you needed something like to help you stay on track, right? How many of you have downloaded a app around the end of the year to help you keep track of like calories? Or how many of you wear the watch that helps you keep track of your steps? Anybody? A couple of it, yeah. We look for tools to help us keep the decisions that we've made. God didn't give us an app. God didn't give us, if your New Year's resolution was to lose weight, you know what would have been great for you? To have a personal trainer, right? To help you lose weight. Or to have a group that would go with you for accountability to the gym. Like, those are helpful. We need tools to help us because we generally don't keep the things that we're supposed to keep in a lot of ways. And so God, knowing this aspect of the human condition, he knew that we would need help in living out the Christian life. And so he has actually given to us tools. It's not an app, though. It's not just sheer self-determination. We've been blessed with God's resolution-keeping team, your own personal trainers called the body of Christ to help you keep your resolutions to walk in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. Y'all see that? Now God wants you to walk in a way that is holy, and he knows that you cannot do it alone. And so he's given to you tools, the body of Christ, to help you walk in obedience. And so God's given us these goals that I want you to see in Ephesians 4, and I also want you to see the help that God has given to you to obtain those goals in Ephesians 4. So let's read along together in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 1 through 16. Paul's writing, and he says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying that he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Now, from this passage, first of all, I want you to see what the goal is. Like, if we're going to make a resolution today together, what is it that we want to decide today to do? Like, what is going to be our goal for the Christian life in 2018? Look in verse 1. Paul lays it out for us. "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." So I believe that that is a good goal, a good resolution. It is my decision, my resolution. I want to decide to walk in a way, in a manner that is worthy of the calling to which I have been called. And so if I'm to understand biblical Christianity correctly, I need to understand that the Lord has called me to something. He hasn't, again, just saved me from hell by sending Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did not come just to give you a get-out-of-hell ticket. He came to make you like Himself. He saved you from something to something. And what has He saved you to? What is He calling you to? It is that we would live and walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which He has called us. He's called us to holiness. He's called us to righteousness. He's called us to be just like Him. He's working that out in us. He's making us just like Him. And so we are to now walk in a way, we're to live our lives in a way that is worthy of that calling. Paul urges them to walk and to live in such a way that it would be considered worthy of their calling. And this isn't the only time that we see those types of, or that type of language in the New Testament, or those phrases in the New Testament. Let me read to you a couple. You might just jot the address down for later study. 3 John 1:6, "You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God." In 1 Thessalonians 2:12, It says that we're to walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. That is a remarkable display of what we've been called to. We are to walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Now, none of us have seen the fullness of the glory of God, but we get glimpses of it. Moses looked at the backside of the glory of God, and he had to wear a veil. His head was radiating with so much glory as it reflected off of the glory of God. Now, that glory, the glory of God, that is the glory that God has called us to. And we're to live a life that is worthy of that. In Colossians 1:10, Paul's writing, and he says, "Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." So part of walking in a path that's worthy of the Lord is that we would not only bear good fruit, like be fruit-bearing Christians, but that we would be ever increasing in our knowledge of the Lord, knowledge of God. In Philippians 1:27, he writes, "Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." It's a journey we must resolve, we must commit, make it our goal to walk and act in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Like, that is our goal. That is what we want, not only in 2018, but if you've been called as a Christian, that should be your goal in every day or every day of your life until you are finally and ultimately made holy. We are to live in a way that is reflective and worthy of the gospel. We've been given the glorious gospel, the great news of Jesus Christ, who sacrificed himself to make all of this possible. He's given us everything that we need to walk in such a way. So let me ask you this morning, if you were to examine your own life or to examine the year of 2017, would it be characterized of your life that you were walking in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ? You may ask, what does that even look like? What does it look like for me to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, Paul goes on to tell us in verse 2. We're to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and or with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So notice there that living worthy of the calling is actually a call to unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that is achieved when we live, as he says, in all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love. Now, oftentimes I think I talk too much, like up here. And we need time to think about things just a little bit. And so let me read that again, and let me just let you have time to think about that passage again. And examine your own heart in relationship to this. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Not just loving one another, but putting up with one another in love. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Would it be characteristic of you to say that you bear with one another in love, that you are eager, like you long for, you look for ways to maintain peace or unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? This is what I fear. I fear we like the idea of this more than we are committed to this. And I'm not speaking from a divisive church either. I think there's fantastic unity at Journey Baptist Church. But I still think we struggle with this because it may not show up on the outside, but perhaps on the inside. Perhaps it's in your own home that we struggle with this the most, because this isn't just characteristic of the Christian life as we come together. It is certainly that, but this is the characteristic of the Christian life. When we go home, when we drive to church on Sunday morning with our kids in the back. And I was telling our Sunday school class that we have mastered that today. Leslie and I did. We didn't have one argument with one kid today. And so if y'all need help with figuring that out, just talk to us. You leave them in Dallas. But we struggle with that, don't we? Are we eager for those kinds of things? Do we bear with one another in love? When decisions don't go our way, when you suggest things and people don't take your suggestion, when you've been offended by others, when you are misunderstood, there is nothing more frustrating than being misunderstood. Amen? I feel very misunderstood right now. A little bit. Because if y'all had understood what I was saying, every one of y'all would have said, amen. We don't like to be misunderstood. You know how I know that? Because we're always quick to clarify, to defend, to make our case. We want the other person to know what we meant. What about when you have a preference, but others prefer something else? What is your response in those situations? Now, take yourself just outside here. We have sometimes the decency enough, the control enough to not live that angst out in the public here, but what about at home? What about with your spouse? What about with your children? Are we quick to defend ourselves, quick to point out our rights or to assert our rights, quick to get our feathers ruffled when we are not heard or our advice is not taken, quick to get frustrated at silly things? How many of y'all can just fly off the handle at silly things? Yeah, I do. And so do you, some of you. James reminds us in chapter 4 of his book, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. He's not talking about physical murder there. He's talking about the attitude of murder there. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. Another way of putting that is you want something that you can't have, and so you fight. Whether that's a tangible thing, or perhaps it's respect, or perhaps it's you want to be heard, but you're not getting it. You covet the opinions of other people to think of you in a certain way, and when your wife or your spouse reveals something about you that you really didn't want them to reveal in public, you're quick to defend yourself or to get angry at your spouse. We want something. We don't get it. And so we fight. We quarrel. We get defensive because we're not being controlled by the Spirit. Now, how's that related to the gospel? Because that is not living a life worthy of the gospel. Why is living with humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, being willing to lay down your life, lay down your rights in that situation for the sake of peace, why is that related, or how is that related to the gospel? Look in verse 4. It is because through the work of the gospel, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So why is this important, and why are we called to live this way? Why is that a reflection of the gospel? Here it is. Because it is a product of the nature of God with whom we have been united to through the gospel. So what the gospel does in your life, as I said earlier, it doesn't just pay the penalty for your sins. The gospel of Jesus Christ unites you with Him. You have become one with God. Like, you are in Christ. Christ is in you. You guys are one. The gospel does that. And so when we become divisive as a part of the body, we are not representing the gospel, who has made us one with God, who is perfectly holy. So consider all that the gospel has done for your life. And these are just bullet points that I'm going to list. These are not exhaustive by any stretch of the imagination. But here are just a few things that the gospel has done for you. First of all, it has united you to the Lord, of whom there is only one. It has united you with his body, the church, of which there is only one. And so because the gospel makes you one with the Lord and puts you in the body of Christ, and there is only one body, there necessarily, based on the nature of God and the nature of the church, needs to be peace and unity within the church. It has delivered you maximum forgiveness of sins. The gospel has done that for you. The gospel has wiped away every sin, not that you have committed, but that you ever will commit. It has already been wiped away. So why then do we think we have the right to withhold forgiveness towards someone else who has offended us? What audacity for the human, the sinner, to withhold forgiveness from someone when we have been forgiven an infinite amount of debt. Do we have any right to withhold forgiveness from anyone, no matter how painful their offense has been to you? The answer is no, because of the gospel. When we begin forgiving one another, as Christ has forgiven us, we begin living a life worthy of the gospel. It reflects the glory of the gospel. The gospel has set you free from sin and death. It has granted you eternal reward and immeasurable riches. And so when I begin to live a life worthy of what I have received from God in the gospel, then all of a sudden the little offenses that I may find within the body of Christ or out there in the world mean nothing to me. If you were to tell me one of my greatest earthly pleasures would be to be able to fly with like the Blue Angels or the Thunderbirds, if you were to tell me here is a ticket that you get to fly with the Blue Angels tomorrow, like they're going to take you up to an air show and you're going to be in the back seat of one of those jets, and then I dropped my coffee cup and spilt my coffee out of excitement, do you think I would be upset at that little issue in my life when I had such a grand treasure awaiting me at the end of the day? I wouldn't care a hill of beans about that cup of coffee, because I was going to get to fly with the Blue Angels. Now, put that in perspective. If I told you that you just escaped an eternity of unending torment and wrath from God because of your rebellion, not because he's a mean God, but because of your rebellion, and he has not only taken you as an enemy of God, as a treasonous enemy of God, he has taken you and said, I am going to not only forgive you of that debt, of that penalty, but I'm going to adopt you as my own son, the son of a king, and I'm going to give you everything that is mine. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has said, you are my child, and everything that I own is yours. Do you know how little the little trials of life become when we rehearse that aspect of the gospel? They become silly, and we get upset about trivial things. The reason we get upset about trivial things is because we have forgotten the great thing, which is God and his gospel. It has rescued us from eternal damnation. It has blessed you with certain hope that forever and ever you will be with the Lord in ever-increasing joy, which is what Paul hung on to. He compared the sufferings of this world is nothing compared to what he had in Christ. And this is just the beginning of what it means to be in Christ, to experience the gospel. Are you living in a manner worthy of the gospel? Does your forgiveness of others portray that kind of gospel glory? Does your death to self, your laying down of your rights, portray that kind of gospel glory? The answer is no. Let me answer that for you. No, it doesn't. Not in the way that it could. Not in the way that it should. None of us are there yet. We will be there one day. If you are in Christ, you will be there one day. But today, that is not the case. The reason for that is because our sanctification, our becoming more and more like Christ, walking more in this world like Christ, is progressive in nature. We grow in the Lord. I believe, I haven't had a chance to listen to Danny's message last week, but I believe that's what he spoke about, Christian maturity, the idea that we are here today, but we are to be growing into a Christian maturity, growing in our sanctification, becoming more and more like Christ. This is why Paul in Ephesians 4 uses these types of phrases. If you'll look in verse 13, 14, and 15, he says, until we attain mature manhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, we are to grow up in every way into Him. And so in relationship to the messages that we ended last year on, that we would be pursuing maturity in the faith, growing, chasing after our own joy in the glory of God, because He's worthy of that. It is worthy of our calling to allow the gospel to have its full effect in our life. Now again, I've asked this question a couple of Sundays now. In relationship to the image of the tree in Psalm 1, that we would be planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. That image of maturity, do you want that? Do you want in this moment to grow this year in your maturity? How do we get there? I'm going to assume that you want to. How do we grow up in maturity? How do we live in a manner worthy of the gospel in an increasing way? How do we get there? We get there through the grace God has given to us for that purpose. Now, I could stop there, and that would sound awfully great and be true. It would sound incredibly Christian, right? But that would be extremely and awfully unhelpful for you. Well, you do it in the grace of God. Like, God's going to do it. Y'all have heard the slogan, let go and let God. That is not entirely the picture of Christian sanctification. God is ultimately the author, but there's more to it than that. So let's not leave it at just that. God has given to you specific grace that needs to be exercised and used in relationship to your growing in Christian maturity. And let me point out what at least two of those specific gifts, when I say grace, it's a gift given to us. Let me point out what two of those are for you to grow. First of all, God has given each one of us a personal gift to be used to help others walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. You're like, wait a second. I need the gift myself to help me walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. And that's not what God does in Ephesians 4. God gives you the gift that is to be used to help others grow in their Christian maturity. And all of the sudden, we see an interdependency in the life of the believer in our own spiritual growth. Look at verse 7. Grace was given to each one. So each one of the saints, each one of the believers, grace has been given to each one according to the measure of Christ's gift. The measure of Christ's gift may be different for each person. And so you will find there are people that have a spiritual gift of teaching. They have a unique ability to teach the Word of God. Like, people just get it. Then you will see other people that have the same gift, but my goodness, do they have that spiritual gift. Like, they can teach like nobody's business. They have a different measure. You may also find somebody out there that's just as mature that couldn't teach you anything if they had it scripted out for them. You know why? Because they don't have the spiritual gift of teaching. Different people have different gifts, and different people have different gifts in different measures. And Paul reveals in verse 12 that saints own the work of ministry for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. Don't read that and move on just yet until you see the reality of it. God has saved a people and is making them like himself. He's making them mature. And for that to happen, he's given to each of his members in the body specific gifts to be used for the purpose of ministry in the lives of one another, so that together, the whole body will attain the unity of faith and mature manhood. So it is our objective as the body of Christ to grow up into mature manhood. We can't get there alone. There is an interdependency that God has worked into the equation that will require you to be a part of other people's lives, and it will require other people to be a part of your life, of your life. There's a mutual dependency. This has massive implications. This is why, if we are dependent upon each other, like if my spiritual maturity is dependent upon you guys, y'all are going to have intense humility to deal with me. Y'all are going to have great patience to deal with me, because I'm a pretty stubborn guy sometimes. Okay, do you see why we have to have and strive and be eager to maintain the unity, the bonds of peace? Because we depend upon each other. If I could just take my Bible and find a monastery somewhere and wear a comfortable robe with house shoes and just spend all day in the Word of God every day, trust me, I would do it. Because that would be a lot easier than having to deal with people, right? I'm not talking about just y'all. I'm talking about just people. So there is great temptation, great potential within the body of Christ. When we start living like God wants us to, for there to be division. Because we're getting dirty with people. Like, we're having to deal with their issues because we're speaking into their lives. And so it requires an even more powerful work of the Holy Spirit in our own life. We need the body of Christ for our own spiritual walk. Hebrews 10:24 says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." So that's your call. You are to consider how you are to stir up others to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. So there's the classic, you need to come to church text right there, right? You need to be the church, guys. You need to be the church to one another. You cannot neglect coming together. Why? Because the body's health is dependent upon you. Do you believe that? The body's health, it's not just you. When you wake up, this was our whole Sunday school class this morning. When you wake up in the morning, you say, "I don't feel like coming to church." Guess what? The church isn't just about you. It's about all the people that God has put in the church for you to minister to. It's a call. We're to minister to one another. And we get an image, we get a picture in the book of Acts of the early church, and we like idolize that. Man, they met together all the time. But that was their culture, right? Like, they culturally hung out with people not like themselves every day. No, it wasn't. These people didn't know each other. And the picture in Acts is that daily they were meeting in homes. The author of Hebrews says something profound here. The author of Hebrews had seen and knew how the church in Acts was functioning daily. And he says that we are not to forsake gathering together all the more as the day draws near. What does that mean? That means we've got to be a part of one another's lives more than just once or twice a week. All the more as the day draws near, we've got to be a part because God is doing a work in the lives of other people that are dependent upon us. And God wants to do a work in our life that will be dependent upon other people. That means that others have a need for you in their life and you have a need for others in yours. The question is, are you being faithful to this? Not just gathering together, that's not the point. The point is, are you being faithful to be used by God to bring about change in the lives of other people? Are you using the specific personal gifts that God has given to you to bring about change in the people around you? Or are you so prideful, and I say that because we think it's humility, are you so prideful as to think that God couldn't use you in the life of the church? Like you're beyond God's work somehow. That's not humility, to think, oh, I couldn't be used by God. That's pride. To be a vessel of God, to submit to Him, to allow Him. And guys, there's nothing more glorious than to see the body working together, healthy, and to know that God has uniquely gifted you. If you're a born-again believer, He's gifted you to serve in His body, to bring about this building up. Are you being faithful to this? Now, you may be thinking, well, if I'm going to be helping others, I need help in helping others. Well, guess what? God's got you covered there too. Second, look at the second point there. God has given each one of us as a corporate gift, or has given each one of us a corporate gift to help us. This is complex, so listen. God has given each one of us a corporate gift to help us use our personal gift to help others walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. The whole focus here is not on the individual. The whole focus here, what Paul is trying to do is take your eyes off yourself and put it on the body. And you say, okay, God's given me a gift. Now, our tendency is to say, well, what's my gift? How do I do that? You know, we draw it. No, God's given you a gift. Why is He giving you a gift? To help others. So you have an individual personal gift to minister to others. But in this passage, you also see that God has given us a gift to help us use our personal gift in the ministry and the lives of other people. What is that? Well, let's look at verse 11. And He gave, there's a gift, He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, He gave them to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so, you have been given a gift that is to be used to edify and to build others up, and here we see that God has given to the body yet another gift, these offices, these ministries, so that you would be able to be equipped to do that work of ministry that God has called you to do. So let's digest that a little bit. There's different ways of looking at some of these gifts. And so we're going to breeze through that. I don't want to spend a lot of time on that. First of all, the gift of the apostle. I do believe those were the first 12 apostles. These were the men who were the foundation of the church in the sense that they had seen Jesus Christ. And so a biblical understanding of apostleship are those who have seen Jesus, had walked with Jesus. They're the ones who gave us the New Testament because they had sat under the teachings of Jesus Christ. So if you hear somebody say they are an apostle, if they're talking about the office of apostle, I would take two steps back and look somewhere else, because I don't believe there's any apostles alive today. I know there's not. If they're talking about the general nature of what that word actually means, which is to be sent, now that might be valid. Like, I have the gift of apostleship, meaning I'm called to be sent to another culture, like a missionary. There might be some wiggle room there. But the apostles were those who were with Jesus and they died. Then you have the prophets, who we definitely see in ministry in the New Testament, and they're being, however, debate today as to whether that gift is still in use. I don't want to argue for or against that right now. That's a discussion another day. There were evangelists. These are the ones who uniquely had the gift of evangelism. As all gifts, we're all called to these things. We're all called to do evangelism. But there are some people who uniquely have a gift to do it, where they will go and they will share the exact same words you shared, and hundreds of people will come to faith. Or one person might come to faith after you've been sharing the gospel. Hey, Billy Graham, I would say, had the gift of evangelism. If you listen to Billy Graham's sermons, they are not complex. They're just, hey, Jesus died for you, and thousands of people come to faith. The Spirit is using him with that gift. But the last one, the shepherds and teachers, if you look in the original language, that's one grouping, shepherds and teachers. That's the one that's been given to everybody. Like, that's the ones that has been given to every church. And God has given the church shepherds and teachers to equip through the teaching of the Word of God. That's pretty remarkable. They were given to the church to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Now, how many of you grew up in church where you hired a minister? How many of y'all right now, who, if somebody asked you who's the minister at Journey Baptist Church, you would say, well, Kyle and Danny. How many of you would say to the question, who is the minister at the church, Journey Baptist Church, you would have said, well, it's everybody except for the elders. That's the correct response. Well, no, that's not even correct. The correct response is we're all ministers. All saints are ministers. Do you see that? God has called each one of you to the ministry. So we have a false language in our church culture where we think about, when I was 16, I got saved, but I was called into ministry when I was 25 years old. Wrong. When you were saved, you were called into ministry. Now, God may be raising you up as an elder or as a pastor, but we all own the responsibility of ministry. God says in his word in Ephesians 4 that he gave the shepherds and teachers, he gave them to the church to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So here's the deal. You guys, you own the ministry. Like, it's your responsibility to minister to one another. Mine and Danny's responsibility is to equip you to do that. And you know how we do that? Primarily, not exclusively, but primarily it is through the teaching word of God. For what purpose? Why are we to equip you to do the ministry? He goes on to say in verse 12, for building up the body of Christ. So the ministry is to be building up the body of Christ. Who is to build the body of Christ up? You, the saints. For how long? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth, okay, that's key. Rather, so it's not that, but rather speaking the truth. Key to ministry 101, speaking the truth. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. It's like we are building it up in love, as we allow the Holy Spirit to do the work that he's called us to do. That's it. It's a simple machine. Speaking the truth in love is the primary way in which we do that. Members of the body have to be joined to the body. And so if I have a hand that is not joined to the body, that hand is no use to the body. Right? I mean, it might make me go, ooh, but that doesn't help me. But I can also have a hand that is joined to the body, but unless the hand is actually working, is no use to the body. So there's two things that are important here to know. If you're a member, you need to be joined to the body. And if you're joined to the body, you need to be functioning. Otherwise, you're not living in a manner worthy of the gospel to which God has called you. We've got to be joined, and we have to be working. Now, let me draw out a few points of application here. First of all, what is our goal? It is to live in a manner worthy of our calling. It is to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. How do we obtain that goal? We obtain it by utilizing the gifts that God has given to us to achieve that goal. So it's not nebulous, it's not anything out there, it's something very concrete and solid that we have been given. We come together as the body to minister and to be ministered to. That's how we do it. You are the ministers, the shepherds are the equippers. That's a more accurate picture. I am a minister, but my primary function is equipping. But you are a minister as well. So what does that mean for me? What does that mean for you? Walking worthy of the gospel means I must make gathering together a priority. Y'all knew this was coming, right? You must make gathering together as the body a priority. Certainly we get sick. Certainly we have jobs that take us away sometimes. But your whole function in the body of Christ, your whole function of growing in Christian maturity is dependent upon the body of Christ, and the body is dependent upon you. It has to be a priority. We must own our responsibility in the body and not abdicate that to the rest of the members. Coming to church is not like attending a workshop where you just listen. This is why we've designed our gospel communities the way that we've designed them, so that members can do the work of ministry, of speaking that truth in love. Now, this is the great dynamic of why I'm excited about 2018, because we have issued the church a challenge to find a particular truth or a particular promise every day. Do you remember Prime? Have you heard of Prime? Please say yes. The I. Pray before you read. You read. Read it carefully. Don't walk away from the text until you have identified a promise or a truth. Why is that important? It is important because you are changed and transformed by the promises of God. 2 Peter 1:3. You are changed by that, but you also have an obligation to share that. And so we're going to add a, I'm going to do it. I'm going to add a D to the prime so that you be primed. The D is to declare, to speak that truth into the lives of other people. So your sanctification isn't completed until you are using what God has shown you and speaking that truth in love to the body of Christ. Now, where does this take place? It can take place here. But we're going to be intentional about our gospel communities, about allowing it to take place there. There's no agenda. We're just going to come together. We've all been identifying these truths. We've got truths and promises to speak into one another's lives. You have a responsibility to do that, not necessarily in that pattern, but to speak truth into the lives of other people. You have, Ephesians 4 tells you, you have a responsibility to do that. So that's the challenge. Now, that means we got to do it and get excited about it. That this is what the body does to build itself up in love. Walking worthy of the gospel means you must take the maturing process a priority in your life. That means there may be times in your life where you're dealing with a specific sin as well. And you need other people to speak into your life. But you also need to just work sometimes on that yourself. And that's why I've put up this Sunday a rack out there that has all these little pamphlets of unique little situations. That's not exhaustive by any stretch of the imagination. But I would love to see this. If every one of us considered what specific struggle do I have in my life right now that I need to deal with?
and then go all out in pursuit of resolving that in your life, of dealing with it in a gospel way. Some of you are going to find the struggles that you struggle with in that rack. Those are free. You take them. We will end up having a donation box out there eventually, but it's just donation. Whatever you need, you take. We'll reorder some. We have a budget for that. Well, we will next week. Y'all will vote on that. Have a change project. Work on your sanctification. What role do I play? What role does Danny play? Ours is the role of equipping. We're called to equip you. Not to learn how to run a soundboard back there or to direct traffic in a parking lot. Our responsibility is to equip you, to teach you how to speak truth and the Word of God and the gospel into the lives of other people. This is why we have our One Another Conference. The One Another Conference is not a biblical counseling conference. Get that out of your mind. The One Another Conference is a conference so that we can learn how to one another each other. It is for us to learn how to speak truth into the lives of those people that are struggling around us. That is why God's put you in the body to do that. Some of y'all have been, most of y'all have attended those to grow. And inevitably, you go there to show, all right, I know that Buster's dealing with this issue. I'm going to go to the One Another Conference, learn how to deal with him. And I go there and I'm like, forget Buster. I need this to be worked in my life, you know, because the gospel is what brings about that change. So look with anticipation to the One Another Conference. The primary way is to be in the Word of God. Let the Holy Spirit use you. One of the other aspects of the equipping ministry that I want to move forward in this year, as your pastor, as your elder, is to get with you individually or as a family and start asking you some questions that probably I should have been asking a long time ago. Like, how are you doing spiritually? What areas in your life are you struggling with right now? How can I pray for you? So Danny and I are actually going to start scheduling meetings with our members. Nobody's in trouble. We're to equip you like a football team, so to speak. I need to find out what you're struggling with. I need to help learn how I can speak into your life as an equipper. So you can anticipate that. Don't be scared of that. That should be a good thing. Just how are you doing spiritually? Are there any struggles in your life that I can help you out with? We need a chance to be able to talk about those kinds of things. So we'll be doing that as well. We're going to close in a word of prayer, and I'm going to have the...
We hope you've enjoyed listening to this message. If you would like more information about Journey Baptist Church, please visit our website at journeybaptist.com.